Well, in this prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus, first of all, prays for himself. Then he prays for the disciples who were with him. And then he prays for all those who will come to faith in him. That is the church in general. So this prayer is often referred to as the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying here as a high priest. But this morning, I would like to look at the first part of his prayer, and that is Jesus prays for himself. John chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. Now, let me just say a quick prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts in Jesus' name. I pray. Amen. Someone said that God had one son without sin, but never a son who did not pray. Let me repeat that. God had one son, but never a son, and if I may add, a daughter, who did not pray. The cry, Abba, Father, is the mark of God's children. And so true prayer is a sign of a true born again child of God. It was said by Spurgeon that prayer was the mark of his ministry. Prayer was the success of his ministry. And I recall myself when I became a Christian back in 1987. The first thing I did was to look for a church where I can join a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. Because I thought at that time, of course, the Spirit came into my heart that prayer was essential to being a child of God. And so here we see Jesus Christ in his finest hour, I think, where he is talking to the Father and he invites us into his very throne room where he is talking, conversing with the Father, Jesus the Son, praying to God the Father. And in this prayer, where Jesus prays for himself, Jesus Christ is praying that he would receive the glory, that the Father will glorify him so that he may glorify his Father. That is the essence of his prayer, that the Father may glorify him. And in so glorifying him, the Father also will be glorified. So the first thing I would like us to do is look at this word glorified. What does it mean, the meaning of this word? Well, the Greek word is doxaza, doxaza. In our English word, it means to glorify or to render something or someone honorable, or to praise someone. And so when we glorify God, we give him the honor that is due to him. We praise him. To glorify also means to make something known, to make it known. And so Jesus here is praying to the Father that the Father may glorify him, that the Father will honor him, that the Father will restore the joy that Jesus Christ deserves. That's what he's praying here, that the Father will glorify him, the Father will honor him. And so he begins his prayer in John chapter 17. First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus prays by lifting up his eyes to heaven. And that's what prayer really is. Prayer is the lifting up of our eyes, of our hearts to heaven. And he lifts up his eyes to heaven and he prays to a person. Notice it says Father, or the Greek word Abba, or the Hebrew word, sorry, Abba. Abba means daddy or father. And so he calls upon his father. He calls upon his daddy, as it were. And the first thing Jesus says in his prayer is that the hour has come. The hour has come. And this hour that Jesus Christ is referring to here is the time in which he must be glorified. The time in which Jesus Christ will return to his Father. The time when the Father will honor him because of the work that he has completed. The hour that he is referring to here is not so much a 24-hour period of the day. He's alluding here to the culmination of his earthly ministry in his death, his resurrection, ascension, and coronation of the right hand of the Father. That is the hour, that is the time in which Jesus Christ is glorified. I want to point out, as you can see in our notes here, that often in the ministry of Jesus, particularly in the Gospel of John, there were times when Jesus says that his hour has not yet come. Right? So, for example, in John chapter 2 and verse 4, that is at the wedding in Canaan. You recall when the wine ran out and they told Mary, Jesus' mother, there was no wine. And, you know, Mary went to Jesus and told Jesus. And this was his response in John chapter 2 and verse 4. Jesus said to her, "Woman," and may I say this time, when Jesus uses the word woman to refer to his mother, this is not a disrespectful title. This is a title of honor. So he says, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." Right? So this is one of the passages where Jesus says that his hour has not yet come. Here is another place in John chapter 7 and verse 30. John chapter 7 and verse 30. This is when Jesus Christ was teaching in the temple on the feast day. John chapter 7 and verse 30 says, "They were seeking, therefore, to seize him," right? To seize him and kill him. "And no man laid his hand on him because his hour has not yet come." Right? So while he was in the temple teaching and so on, they were seeking to lay hold of Jesus to kill him. But the Bible says in John chapter 7 and verse 30 that his hour has not arrived. It did not come. That's amazing. And the point here is that no man could have killed Jesus Christ. No one could have taken his life. In fact, no one took Jesus' life. He actually gave his life. But he could not have been killed before the hour that God has set for him. The hour of his death, resurrection, ascension, and coronation of the right hand of the Father. And let me just make an application here for each of us this morning. That if you're a child of God, no one can destroy your life before the time comes. That's a very comforting thought to know. That our lives are in the hand of God, and every minute, every moment of our lives are in the hands of God, and nothing can happen to us apart from God allowing it to happen at a specific time. So in other words, none of us can die before our time. There is nothing for the child of God as premature death. It is all planned out by God. As the Bible says in Hebrews, it is appointed unto man one to die. God has planned out our lives. And we should not be fearful, because nothing can happen to us before or after God's timing. He has timed everything according to his will and according to his purpose. But the time came, the hour actually came. And so we find a couple of verses where Jesus says the hour has come. So notice in John chapter 12 and verses 23 and 24. John chapter 12, verses 23 and 24. Now, this is the context where there were certain people, Greeks, who came to worship at the feast. And they wished to see Jesus. And so they went to Philip, one of Jesus's disciples, and they said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and they told Jesus that these people wish to see him. And Jesus answered them in verses 23 and 24, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Right? You see that? The hour has come. And then in verse 24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." So the point Jesus is making here is that in response to their desire to follow him, Jesus says that if you want to follow me, you got to follow me to the point of death. That's the point he's making here. And he's saying here that his death is necessary, that after he dies, just as a seed dies and there is life afterwards, Jesus says that his death is necessary, and after his death, there will be fruit. So if anyone wants to follow Jesus Christ, they have to be prepared to go with him all the way to the cross. That's the reason why Jesus continues in, notice in verse 25 of John chapter 12. See that? "He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." What a beautiful promise. You want God to honor you? Serve Jesus Christ and follow him, and God will honor us. Now, the second time when Jesus says his hour has come is in John chapter 13. And in John chapter 13, we have the beginning of what we call the upper room discourse. This is a private discourse. Jesus Christ and his disciples alone are in this particular room. From John chapter 13 all the way to John chapter 17, right? So John chapter 13, John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17 are known as the upper room discourse. This is Jesus Christ's private, personal conversation with his disciples alone. So this upper room discourse begins in John chapter 13, and it ends with his prayer in John chapter 17. So in John chapter 13, notice in verse 1, notice what he says. "Before the feast of the Passover," all right, Jesus Christ is a true Passover before his death. "Jesus, knowing his hour has come," here it is, right? "His hour has come that he should depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were with him, who were in the world, he loved them to the end." So the hour of his return to the Father, the hour of his glorification has come, finally. In other words, the time for Jesus Christ to go back home to his Father has come. And I'm sure Jesus Christ is greatly looking forward to this time of joy. It's always a joyous time to return home. Those of you who go on vacation very often, maybe after a while you get tired of your little vacation wherever you are, And it's time to go home, and you look forward to going home, to sleeping in your own bed, to eating your own food. So Jesus Christ is looking forward to going home. And so he says, the hour has come. And that's what he refers to in John chapter 17 and verse 1. Father, the hour has come, he prays. Glorify your Son. That's his desire, that the Father may glorify him. But then notice the purpose for which Jesus wants to be glorified, the purpose for which he wants to be honored. It is not for his sake, but it is a sake for the Father. That's the reason why he desires to be glorified. And this is not a selfish request by Jesus. No, this is something that he's asking for so that the Father himself could be glorified. So notice what he says in verse 1. Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify you. And that is the purpose for which Jesus Christ wants to be honored, that the Father would also be honored. So there is this mutual glorification. When the Father is honored, Jesus Christ himself is honored. And this is also true for us. When we honor God, it is because he has honored us. When we glorify him, he glorifies us, and vice versa. It goes both ways. God glorifying us, it is not for our sake, but it's for his sake. It is for his glory. And I want you to notice that Jesus Christ is asking for something that is in accordance to God's will. He's not asking anything outside of the will of God, but this is in very much in accordance with the will of God. So notice in verses 2 and following, notice what he says, even as you gave him authority over all mankind, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. So let's stop here. The first thing we see is that Jesus Christ has authority to give eternal life. See that in verse 2? Even as you gave him authority. Notice this authority was given to him by the Father, and this authority is over all mankind. It is a supreme authority. And what is the purpose for this authority? Follow with me in the text in verse 2. Notice that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. See that? God gave Jesus Christ authority so that Jesus Christ can give eternal life to whom all the Father gave him. Now, this is very interesting, because in this passage, we notice that the Father gave Jesus two things. Notice he gave Jesus authority, and he gave him some people to whom Jesus can give eternal life. That's very important for us, because what we should remember here is that we are a gift from God the Father to God the Son. If you are a child of God, you are a gift from God to Jesus Christ, wrapped up in the Holy Spirit, if I can say this. You're a gift from God the Father to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we are God's premium gift to his Son. And the Son is the Father's premium gift to us. See, we are God's gift to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is God's gift to us. And so Jesus says that God gave him people that Jesus Christ can give eternal life. Eternal life. Now, what is eternal life? Well, eternal life is not just living on eternally. That's true. Eternal life is life continuing to exist forever and forever without any ending. That's what eternal life is, to live on forever and ever and ever. But eternal life is actually much more than that. And so Jesus Christ tells us what eternal life is and how we can actually receive eternal life. So notice in verse 3, John 17, verse 3, it's very plain. You see what he says? And this is eternal life, is the life of the age, the life of the ages. This is eternal life, he says, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have given. See, that's what eternal life is. And that's how we receive eternal life. Eternal life is knowing God. You recall way back in the Garden of Eden, when the devil came and tempted Eve, and Satan said to her that God doesn't want you to partake of this fruit, because God knows in the day that you eat of it, you shall become like God, knowing good and evil. Knowing good and evil. And of course, they partook of that forbidden fruit, and yes, they began to know good and evil. In other words, they set up their own kingdom. But eternal life is actually knowing who God is, having a personal relationship with him. That's eternal life. And that's how we receive eternal life, to know God. Now notice that Jesus says, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is not saying here that we should know God at some point and then know Jesus Christ. What he's saying here is that in order for us to know God, you must know Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and human beings. We cannot know God directly. We cannot have an immediate knowledge of God, but we can only have an intermediate knowledge of God. We can only know him through his Son, Jesus Christ. And in fact, by knowing Jesus Christ, we actually know God. So therefore, we do have a direct knowledge of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is God himself. So to know God is to know Jesus Christ. And to know Jesus Christ is to have eternal life. Everyone today needs eternal life. That's the reason why God created us. He created us that we can know him and have a relationship with him, to pray to him, to walk with him, and to talk with him. So let us move on very quickly here. The next point is that Jesus Christ is asking for a glory that he had before. Notice the glory which he desires to be glorified. It is the glory that he had before he came into this world. But I want you to notice, first of all, that Jesus Christ glorified the Father on the earth. You see that, verse 4? He says, I glorified you on the earth. Jesus honored the Father while he was on the earth. How did he do that? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 4, he says, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. That's how he honored the Father. That's how he glorified God. Jesus did not do a halfway job. Jesus did a complete job. And it is honorable in whatever work that we are in, whether it's secular work or sacred work, whatever we do, let us complete the work that we must do. Let us not do a halfway job. So kids, if you are listening this morning and your mommy or daddy gave you a job to do. Maybe you have to clean up your room. Clean it up completely. Don't do a halfway job when you're cleaning up your room. Right? Clean it up completely. Because God will be honored. You will honor God when you do a complete task that he has given you to do. And it is true for each of us. Just like Jesus Christ finished the work that God gave him to do, let us finish the work that he has given us to do. Notice also Jesus desires the glory that he had before he came into this world. See that in verse 5. And now glorify me together with yourself, Father, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. See that? Jesus Christ possessed glory before the world was. Now, let me explain this. When Jesus Christ became a human being like us, when he was born in Bethlehem, when he became incarnate, Jesus Christ did not lose any of his glory. All right? In other words, Jesus Christ was still God. He was still omnipotent. He was still omniscient. Right? Even though there were times when Jesus Christ seemed to have no power to do certain things, even at times when Jesus Christ, you know, once there was a time when he said that no one knows the time when the Son of Man will return, while he was speaking there as a human being. But the point I'm making is that when Jesus Christ became a human being, he gave up his rights and his privileges. That's what it is. When he walked upon the earth for 33 years or so, Jesus Christ did not exercise his authority apart from the will of the Father. But now that he has completed his work, now that he has finished his work on the cross, now may I say that Jesus Christ has not yet been to the cross. In John chapter 17, of course, he's not died yet, but he is speaking as if he has already completed his work. And after he has completed his work on the cross, Jesus Christ will receive all his glory. In other words, he will function after his death and resurrection, not so much as a human being, but as one who is indeed God the Son. And so God will give him that glory after he finished his work on the cross. He will receive the pre-incarnate glory. He will dwell in the very presence of God. You recall in Matthew chapter 28, after his resurrection, when he was with his disciples, he says, all authority has been given to me. And so that will be restored to Jesus Christ after he is risen. So what does this prayer mean to us this morning? Because we have to find some personal application to our lives as God's children. That's why the Bible was given to us. Well, there's a very simple truth here for each of us. And I think I mention it throughout this message. That our Savior has completed his work on earth. Right? That's where Jesus worked on earth. And each of us this morning, each of you have a place where God has place you to do your work on earth, whether it is in a school, whether it is at home. You know, I'm thinking right now of the frontline workers who gave much during this pandemic. But as I was thinking of, you know, praying for Nikki earlier, I was thinking of even those who were frontline workers at home. I was thinking of children who were taking care of their loved ones at home, and they could be the forgotten frontline workers. But God has given each of us a task on earth, And Jesus Christ finished his task by bringing redemption to those the Father gave him. And now he is in glory and he's praying not for himself, but he's praying for us, those whom the Father has given, so that we too can receive that glory. And then God has given us a task, and we too must complete the task or tasks which God has given us to do. Each of us here this morning has been given something to do. I just pray that we will find out what God has given us to do, what task he has given us to do, and do it. In fact, that is, I think, the way in which we can find satisfaction in life. That is the way in which we can find peace and joy. It is by simply finding out what God has called us to do and doing it completely. And my desire is to do what God has given me to do completely. And I pray that this will be your desire also, and that God will give you the grace and give me the grace to do the task that he has given us to do. So we thank God for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is now in glory praying for us, praying for you and me. And one of these days we shall enter into his presence. We shall be glorified together with him, and we shall be with him forever and forever. So may the Lord bless you. In Jesus' name, let us pray. Father, I thank you so much for the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world and he completed the task of redemption for us. I give you all the praise and all the glory this morning for such great salvation, for such a great Savior who died for us. I pray that this news, this message will be heard all over this world, and that many will come to know this Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with each of you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day and a wonderful week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.